We thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us and the privilege, Lord, to gather together to hear your word. Father, we are here to worship you. You are our focus. Help us to be freed of any thoughts and things that would hinder that focus to you, Lord. We know that you are a great God and you have done so much for us, Lord, and we just thank you for that this morning. And so, as we are gathered, Lord, to worship you, we want your word. We ask that you speak to us directly. Speak to me first and foremost, Lord, and help us, Lord, to obey what we hear from you. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to talk about a guy named Peter. Most of us probably know the story. Probably know a lot about Peter as well, his character. He's a nice guy, and oftentimes I see myself in Peter. And you may do the same as well. But it's really neat that this portion of scriptures we're going to see here, it's about Jesus Christ early on in his ministry and also in his calling of his apostles, okay? So if you would read with me Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was, follow along. Thank you, Chris. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in other boats for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I titled this message, "Since You're a Christian." I don't know if titles are always apropos for what we're going to share, but I'm going to give you a brief account of when Jesus began his ministry, okay? The baptism of Jesus, we all know, was a very important event, and all four Gospels mention it. But after that, they all take different directions. One reason we should all be grateful that we have four Gospels is that each Gospel shares different or additional information than the other. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, describe events from a similar point of view as contrasted with that of John. They're silent about Jesus' ministry between his baptism and his return to Galilee. John's Gospel, however, records a fairly extensive ministry of Jesus by himself in the first 6 months of his ministry. He was down south, if you will, down in Jerusalem, in Judea, okay? And John includes events like the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, the cleansing of the temple, and his Judean preaching and teaching ministry. So when Jesus returns from Galilee, returns to Galilee, which is up north, the area where he was from, okay, there we find places like Capernaum, Cana, Nazareth, the city where he grew. We read that in Luke 4:14 and 15 that Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district because of the miracles and the healings he was doing, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. So when we get to Luke 5, we find Jesus continuing his public ministry and is on the onset of calling his apostles, his disciples, to follow him, which will transform their lives, change their identity, and ultimately their final destination. We know that John the Baptist had disciples, but now that the Messiah had come, John the Baptist encouraged his disciples to look to Jesus. John the Baptist was a humble man. He had it right. He said, "I must decrease and he must increase," referring to Jesus. So he says, take a closer look at Jesus, right? And his advice, the response to his advice by Andrew and John, who would later become his apostles, we see that Andrew later goes and calls Peter and says, "Hey, we found the Messiah," in John 1:41. So picking it up at Luke chapter 5, verse 1, 2, and 3, I'm going to reread that real quick. "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And as he sat down, he began to teach the people from the boat." So this is Jesus. He's walking around by the shore, and the crowd is growing. And he's basically getting pushed into the water, okay? And so Jesus decides, "I better go and sit on one of these boats." And he picks one of Simon's boats. And he says to Simon, he said, "Hey, put out a little bit." And he sits down and begins to preach. Sitting down is significant because those that preach, the rabbis that preach, they would do exactly that. They would sit down because of their authority. "You're going to listen to me," is the way it was. And so Jesus sits down and begins to do exactly that. He begins to preach. So we see Jesus is proclaiming the word, and they're crowding, the crowd is pressing him, and he goes into the boat. So I'm going to make a few comments on these three verses, and then we'll begin to make the first points that are highlighted. The crowds are gathered, growing and pressing around Jesus. Why? Jesus had a different message than the message of the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes. They were condemning. If you don't come to the synagogue Saturday on a Sabbath, if you don't pay your tithe, you're going to hell. Jesus says, "No, it's not like that, man. God loves you. You're important to him. And you know what? He doesn't want anyone to perish and go to hell." So his message was appealing, first and foremost, because it was true. It was real. Totally diverse, you know, something that they hadn't gotten used to listen to, okay? So another reason why the crowd is there is because the crowd is needy. Crowds are needy. Crowds are hungry. They're sick. They're unemployed. They're lonely. They're depressed. That's people. We haven't changed. 2,000 years later, we're still hungry, sick, lonely, depressed. And Jesus shows up. He's got something different. Obviously, he's attractive. This message is attractive. The Word of God should be attractive to us because the Word of God has the answers to our problems. The Word of God has the answers to all the issues of my life. Okay? It's just one of these things that we see this, we see here to you and to me, because again, the message is titled "Since You're a Christian." Remember that oftentimes we can make a connection by meeting someone's need. We may have time. We may have a little extra money. We may have a skill. And when we encounter this person who is needy and we can meet that need, that's a bridge for us to get to them. And we have a treasure in the gospel of Jesus Christ within us. The Bible says that we are earthen vessels with the treasure. And this is the treasure, the gospel. The message is that we have relief. We have salvation. We have a new life for whoever is willing to listen to it, okay? So, be alert. Be wise. When you engage with anyone at that level, but it can be a great opportunity to win the lost for Christ. Look for people with whom you can make a connection. Since you're a Christian, that's what it means, to be salt, to be light, okay? On occasion, I should say, in God's timing, Jesus may want to borrow your boat. We all have a boat that Jesus may want to use. And we have to pay attention. Are we paying attention? Because Jesus can come he can come around any corner that I turn. Am I ready to meet Jesus and allow him to use my boat? Your boat? Because Jesus wants to involve us in his ministry. You know, he calls us priests. We are priests. He is our high priest, but we are priests here on earth. And he asks us, will you be my priest? And so, as Peter was willing to let Jesus use his boat as Jesus' pulpit, I ask this question, how will I respond? Gladly, grudgingly, when God wants to use my boat? When God wants to use your boat? Since you're a Christian, will you be ready to meet Jesus around that corner, as I said? He may ask to borrow something for his purpose. We all know the parable of Jesus feeding the 5,000 because it's recorded in all four Gospels, right? Only John, however, talks about Philip's calculation, how much it's going to cost to feast people. And Andrew looks for this young lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. So think of it, you know, there's always players in an event. Will you and I become a player in the event that Jesus creates in your life, in my life, you know? The young lad, do we even have his name? We don't even know. But that little bit that he had, Jesus took and fed 5,000 people. He fed 5,000 people. Now, we also understand that it was probably more than that because there were parents, relatives, husbands, wives, families. But think about it. What is this little boy doing with 5 loaves and 2 fishes far away in the crowd with all these people? He's looking for Jesus. I believe that wholeheartedly because he heard about Jesus. And he didn't want to miss anything because he took food with him. He was ready to hang out with Jesus and listen to the stories. That's what I believe is going down in this kid's life. You know, don't make fun of the young people, man. A lot of them are spiritually mature. And it will put us to shame sometimes. But that's what I think was going on here with this little boy. And Andrew spots him. Andrew's a cool dude. I like Andrew. You know, Peter gets all the credit, but Andrew is right behind him and say, hey. And so Andrew finds this young lad. And it's so beautiful, again, that God can do so much with so little that we offer him, okay? That's this little kid's boat. He offered it to Jesus, okay? So it's part of our responsibility, again, to look. Look where Jesus is working, okay? So let's verses 4 through 7 and try to make my first point. Verses 4 through 7, we see when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in other boats for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Okay, so Peter is told by Jesus to put out into the water and drop the nets. So knowing what we know about Peter, what's Peter thinking in his reply to Jesus? Master, we worked hard all night. Caught nothing. Zilch. Zero. I'm surprised you are telling me what to do. You know who I am. I'm the best fisherman in Israel. And you're going to tell me, you know, you don't know nothing about fishing. Why don't you go make some chairs? Jesus, you're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. You don't know nothing about fish. You know, oftentimes you and I are disrespectful with God like that. Because God makes a suggestion. It's a command in reality. And I think I know better. We think we know better. No, God doesn't know what he's talking about. He's sending me somewhere, which he hasn't, what? Didn't he calculate the situation and the story? I mean, come on, God. You know, don't you know who I am? Easy. We do that easily. We need to be a little bit more respectful towards God. John says that we need to think of the way the Puritans would consider God in those days. They had a lot more respect for God than we do today. Okay? God is God. He is mighty, and we will see his power in a few minutes here. Okay? So, when we refuse God's counsel, we're saying that we know better. And we are telling God that he can go back to making chairs. Peter's eyes had seen, had witnessed enough miracles by Jesus by now. In chapter 4 especially, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law from a high fever. So he saw that, you know, but he's still in a doubting way along with his partners, okay? So possibly out of respect, because Jesus is a rabbi and Luke calls him master because Luke wrote to Gentiles and Gentiles don't know what a rabbi is. So he calls him master. And so we see Peter saying, Master, we fished all night. So he says, I will do as you say and let down the nets. At your word, I will let down the nets. But Peter had absolutely no idea what was going to transpire. He had absolutely no idea. He was clueless. Like I said, even though he had seen some miracles, he was still doubtful. I ask myself, I ask you to ask yourself, how doubtful are you of Jesus Christ? He is Lord of all. We have to believe that, guys. But we don't just believe it with our heads. We believe it with our hearts. We believe it with our actions. We believe it with letting go of stuff and allowing him to be the master that he really is. Okay? So when Jesus speaks, we see his power and authority. Right here in these verses, we see that whatever happened, whether it was omniscience, that Jesus knew exactly where the fish would be, or whether it was a miracle of the will that he got all these fishes in the area where he was at, right? It was a deliberate, measured, controlled event with a calculated outcome. That's power, church. Okay? All those fishes, okay, showed up because Jesus said so. When Jesus speaks, he speaks powerfully. When Jesus' words come out of his mouth, he is powerful, okay? Only Jesus can say what he says, and it is so. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 1, 5 quick verses that are very, very heavy, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The phrase in the beginning that I just read, that John uses, parallels Genesis 1:1, where the same phrase is used, and in the absolute sense to refer to the beginning of time, space, material universe, as well as the usage of the verb was, highlighting the eternal preexistence of the Word, Jesus Christ, okay? The second person of the Trinity, he always existed before the universe began, always was, and did not come into being, okay? In fact, verse 3 tells us that all things came into being through Jesus. He alone can speak, and it is so. And apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. That simply means that nothing can exist if Jesus does not will it. You and I are here because Jesus made us. First and foremost, that is a gift. Jesus gave us the gift of life, and then he gives us another gift of life in eternity with him. Two times he gives us the gift of life, if you will, okay? And we know that some of God's attributes speak of his self-sufficiency, self-sustaining. He needs nothing to survive. Again, in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we read that God made the world through Jesus, who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Folks, these things that we are watching, using, standing, walking on, are held together by Jesus Christ. He holds everything in place. Make no mistake. It's because of him that we can enjoy everything that we have fun with, and so on and so on. Okay? And when it comes to life and death, John 10:18, Jesus says, "No one takes my life away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is the commandment I received from my Father." John 11:25 and 26, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Jesus is the author of life, sustains the universe and everything in it. So ending up with a hefty catch of fish on two boats on a lake in Israel is something to be naturally expected by our powerful Lord. It's common stuff that God could do. He can make things, he can make life out of nothing. So to fill up two boats of fish, full of fish, it's nothing, okay? Continuing on, Luke 5:8-10. I lost my place there for a second. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When Jesus speaks, he changes our identity, your identity, my identity. When Simon Peter saw that, I suspect it took a while because of all the excitement, you know. They're not paying attention to really what's going on. Just the fish, all this fish, man, you know. And then suddenly, you know, Peter, amazed and bewildered, finally comes to the realization of what just happened. This is not normal. You know, that's what Peter is thinking. It's like, wow, what did I just witness? Okay? What has just happened? And so he realizes that the catch is clearly a miracle. Okay? And immediately realizes that he is standing in the presence of the Holy One manifesting his divine power. Okay? And so he is gripped with shame over his own sin. Look at what he says, verse 8. He says, when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord." He's no longer rabbi or master. He calls him Lord. He calls him Lord. He recognized him for who he really is. And then he says, "I am a sinful man." He recognizes his identity. Jesus allowed him to see himself. As he manifested his glory, Jesus allowed Peter to see who he is. And folks, when we read God's word, Jesus is present. His Holy Spirit is present. And we have to remember, God is holy. You know, we read the word, it's always like, he is holy, holy, holy. Our God is a holy, holy God. Holy, holy, holy. And that's what happened to Peter in this case, okay? He says, no longer master. So, when Jesus speaks, and we truly listen, his word penetrates the deepest parts of our heart. After Jesus speaks, we cannot go away unchanged. If Jesus is talking to you, you cannot leave and go back to doing the same thing without him, his words, having an impact in your life. It's just not, it's not normal. God will have an impact in you if you heard his word, okay? We can choose to resist or disobey to our detriment. But if we choose to do business with Jesus on his terms, okay, we'll be the better for it. Reading God's word today has the same effect as if Jesus was speaking directly to you and me in person. The Spirit of the Lord cannot be denied. He is present and at work throughout our globe. It is a matter of how I respond, acceptance or rejection of his truths that he reveals to me. Okay? And with some of the most encouraging words, Jesus speaks his identity in Simon's life. Okay? Do not fear. Excuse me. I got to find my place here. He says, do not fear, right? From now on, you will be catching men. So he knows Peter is discouraged. He knows when you're discouraged. And what does he say to Peter? Yeah, you scumbag, you finally realize you're a sinful fisherman. No. No, he says to him, hey, you know what? I'm going to make you catch men. He gave him a new identity. He gave him a new title. He lifted him up. When you are down, Jesus will lift you up if you go visit him. If you allow him to visit with you, Jesus will lift you up and put you up where he has a place for you already. God has ordained places for us that we miss out. We don't want to go. And Jesus is calling us there. Jesus is calling you and me there. Okay? So, Jesus spoke new identity to Peter and the other apostles. Okay? Most of us know that today Jesus is still speaking when we read the Bible. How do we know that? Because your identity and mine have undeniably been changed by the power of the word. I no longer am the scumbag that I used to be. Okay? I'm not bragging on me because it is nothing I've done. It's all his work. He changed my life. And so I am no longer what I used to be. Okay? And I have an awesome future because Jesus is building it for me. And he has the same for you. Okay? Each one of us. All right? Remember that truth. Our new identity in Christ determines what we do and how we live. Take care to bring honor to the name of Jesus, because our new identity demands different behavior. We have to change, okay? And lastly, chapter 5, verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. When Jesus speaks, leave everything behind. He's too important to miss out. You know, we know Mary and Martha, you know, Martha was all busy doing all this stuff, you know. And Mary said, I'm dropping everything, man. I'm going to run at the feet of Jesus, and that's where I'm going to stay. Jesus may ask you, will ask you, to drop everything and follow him. And you know what these guys did when he told them? He says, when brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, make no mistake, this is not the first time that they saw Jesus and they dropped everything with no heads, no thinking, okay? They knew Jesus from before. They had been walking around, they had seen him. You know, this is not the first time that Jesus and Peter met, okay? But by now, they had, like I said before, even Peter had seen Jesus do miraculous things, but he was still not there. But with this catch, he woke up, okay? And Jesus says, come follow me. And what do? I'm going to trust him. I have no doubts about him. It's time I let go of everything that I want to do, and I'm going to follow him. And they do exactly that, okay? They leave. When Jesus gives us a new identity, this new identity comes with responsibility and expectations. There's a decision to be made and a cost to follow Jesus. Make no mistake, there is a cost to follow Jesus, but whatever it costs, it will be worth it. We often hear the reality that we are Christ's ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20, and as his ambassadors, we must do our best to represent our Lord Jesus Christ as he pleads for people to be reconciled to God, okay? As Peter and his companions left everything and followed Jesus, those who become his disciples today are called to do the same, okay? Some of us don't have as much to leave behind as some others might, but the reality is that we need to separate ourselves from whatever or whomever would keep you from becoming a disciple of Christ, okay? As they followed Jesus, it became known that his followers left everything to follow him. So at one point, Jesus said to them, Luke 18, 28 through 30, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Since you're a Christian, if you've not done this yet, it is imperative that you make an adjustment of what we valued before we were believers to what we value today as Christians, okay? I had the privilege of going to Italy for 4 years and served the Lord. And I had a house that I had built in 2003. I lived there for 4 years, or excuse me, 14 years. I enjoyed it. It was in the heights. It was beautiful. Super, super big, humongous backyard. I needed something to ride with it to mow the lawn, or else it would take me weeks. But anyway, the point that I'm making is I was blessed to be able to drop everything. And at the end, when I went to Italy, I had two tubs with me. My whole life was in two tubs. Everything I had, I sold. And I went to Italy, and I served our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Italy. And I had to do the same thing when I came back here. I had to sell everything that I kind of got together in Italy to come back here. You know what? I didn't miss that stuff. As you begin to relinquish the garbage that we accumulate in this world, you will begin to see more and more that what Jesus says, leave everything behind, follow me, you're not leaving anything of value. It's all going to perish. Remember what Jesus talked about, moth and rust and everything destroys everything. get yourself some heavenly treasures that will go on for eternity, okay? In closing, I just want to throw out this challenge. This Christmas season is upon us once again, okay? What does it mean to be fishers of men in this Christmas season, okay? Today, everyone wants to be a pro. We have, you know, the pro athletes, you know, the people that do the chef, the kitchen. Everybody wants to be a pro in the kitchen. Everybody wants to be a Dancing with the Stars pro, you know, music. Everybody wants to be a pro. And I thought of this, you know, little acronym, I guess, pro. I want to be a pro for Jesus Christ this season, this Christmas season. So I have P for preparation, okay? Make some preparation on how to be a fisher of men. Pray for someone specific that you know who is lost. Look for a bridge to make a connection with this person. Be creative, okay? Two is resources. Make some preparation on how to be fishers of men. Pray for someone specific that you know. Excuse me. I lost my place. Find out what you need. Go online. Read material that will prepare you for the event, the meeting. Find out what they can use. Maybe you can minister to them. Remember, people are needy, okay? And, you know, go out there. Do something. Your presence is sometimes all they want. If you're available, do that, okay? Operation, preparation, resources, and operation. Once you know the individual and figure out the resources, go. Move. Don't just sit there. Don't linger. Don't question yourself. Talk to a friend, a relative. Have them pray for you. Do something, okay? And then go. Be a pro for Christ, okay? Think about this. You can be the catalyst for a person to truly celebrate their first Christmas as the real meaning of Christmas in their lives. You know, when we were given the first gift of Jesus Christ, when God gave us the first gift of Jesus Christ, when a person comes to know Jesus as their Savior, that is their first real Christmas. Let them see that real Christmas, okay? And last line, it may seem strange that fishers of men can be both a blessing and a curse to those around them. Speaking to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul said, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life." 2 Corinthians 5:15-16. God's message delivered through us remains consistent, but the way people receive it means the difference between life and death. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we are so grateful to you because of who you are, what you have done in my life, in our lives, and what you continue to do, Lord, in this world. Help us, Lord, to desire to be your ministers. We want to be the carriers of the truth of your word. Help us to be effective. Help us to be creative. Help us to be people of Christ, people of Jesus. And Lord, in the end, we want to give you the praise and the glory that is due you. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.